than wonderful.
He promised us that he would be our counselor, a mighty God and a Prince of Peace. He promised us that he would be our Father, and he would love us with a love that would not cease. Well, I trusted him and found his promises are true. He's everything he said that he would be. The finest words I know cannot begin to tell just how much Jesus really means to me. For he's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. He's everything that my soul ever longed for, everything he promised, and so much more, more than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me. I stand amazed to think the King of Glory would come to live within the heart of man. I marvel just to know he really loves me. When I think of who he is and who I am, for he's more wonderful than my heart can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest everything that my soul ever longed for, everything he's promised, and so much more, more than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. More than wonderful, more than marvelous, that's what Jesus is to me. He's more than wonderful to me.
Amen. Good evening, church family. Happy to have you here tonight. Thank you so much for being here. Hope you've had a wonderful Tuesday. How many of y'all liked the rain today? Did you? And it's a good rain. You know, April showers bring Mayflowers. Mayflowers bring pilgrims. That's right. And I'm glad y'all are awake tonight. Hey, take your Bible, would you please? And in the Word of God, I'll give you just a moment. Take your Bible and find Ephesians chapter 3. And there we are. I almost didn't get the PowerPoint open, but there you go. Ephesians chapter 3 in your Bible. And I messed it up again. There we go. All right, Ephesians chapter 3. And I hope you're ready for the Word of God. I did take time this afternoon to set up a book table. It'll be there the rest of the week. And just some things to highlight for you. I really believe that God's people ought to read more than we do. And so I always try to bring books along. One of the emphasis of our ministry has been the family. We have done a ton of family conferences, couples retreats, all that sort of thing. If you don't tune in to our podcast, you should, the Keeping It Young podcast. And I came up with that myself, the Keeping It Young. And we have been doing this for about 5 years now. We have over 200 episodes on everything about the family. We teach, Bethany and I teach them together, 30 minutes every week. And so that's one way we've emphasized the family, but the other way is in books. Here's a book I helped to write, and we title this one Home Improvement, Keys to Building a Happy Home. Easy read, not a long read, but Harold Vaughn and I wrote this together based on the book of Ephesians, taking the truths of Ephesians and applying to our families. That's on the table, and you ought to buy it. My picture's on the back. It's worth the price just for that. And it has been said that everybody in America ought to read this book, and I said that, so I hope you'll take advantage of that and consider it. And then here's a couple of books I helped to write. And this one's called The Extraordinary Father. It's a mentorship program for dads. Every chapter is to encourage you as a dad. And this one's The Extraordinary Husband. So you men that are married, here's a good book for you. Now, ladies, I have two on the book table just for you that Bethley helped to write in the same series. This one's The Husband. You'll find one out there for the wife. And this one's The Father. You'll find one out there for the mother as well. And I won't say a lot about the book table throughout the week, but take advantage of it. Look it over. Here's a newer book that I've added to the table. Randy Alcorn is a favorite author of mine. Always love reading his material. Has one of the best little books on purity that maybe I've read in a long time. Has a phenomenal book on heaven. Just he's a great author. He wrote this one called Happiness. And this is a delightful book. I think he covers every possible angle of the Bible truth of happiness and joy that you can cover. And that's a hardback and a newer book. So take advantage of these. We do cash, we do checks, and can do a credit card if you need to do that as well. But just see us at the table and we can explain all that to you. All right, are you ready for God's Word? Did you enjoy the music tonight? Revive Us Again. Isn't that a great song? I've sung that a few times in my life. Revive Us Again. And I don't know how many times we've sung it. It would probably be worth counting. I preached in a revival years ago in Cleveland, Ohio, and I was nervous as I'll get out because it was one of the largest churches I ever preached in at that time. There's probably, 700 or 800 people there. And I was a little nervous. I was just a kid preacher, and here's this big church, and I'm the evangelist for the week. And on Sunday night, they had an orchestra, and they had a big choir behind me, and you know, all the music and a big organ, you know, everything, all this music going on. Well, they sang Revive Us Again. And I was nervous, and when I'm nervous, I talk. And so I'm standing on the platform in front of all these people by the pastor of the church. His name was Pastor Folger. And I leaned over to Brother Folger and I said, do y'all say amen or amen when you get to the chorus? And it was an innocent question, you know, because I'm in all kinds of churches and some people say amen and some will say amen when they get to that song. So I said, do y'all say amen or amen? And he looked at me like I was, you know, crazy. And he went over and stopped the whole service. I just stopped the whole service. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And the orchestra, you know, kind of drops out all the end. Finally, it gets silent in the auditorium. He said, Brother Young's here tonight and wants to know if we say amen or amen. He said, are we Presbyterian or are we Baptist? Come on, church family. And I'm just telling you, they had a lot of fun at my expense there. So every time I hear that song, I always say amen, just in case, okay? And that's got a lot of memories there. That second song does too, that Do You Really Want Revival? So we were in one revival one time and they sang it every night. And they were the kind of church that, you know, when they sang a song, they sang it super slow. It only took 3 days to sing it every night. But I always think of that church when we get to that song. So good music tonight. I enjoyed the singing. And thank you for the special. I hadn't heard that song in a while either. That was really good. And what a blessing. All right, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Now, if you were here in Sunday school, remember, if you were in Sunday school, we talked about the quickening we need. And if you were in the Sunday morning service, the call we need. And if you were in the Sunday evening service, we were right here in the text and talked about the strength we need. Last night, the growth we need, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. And tonight, I told you last night, if you were here last night, we're going to talk about the fullness we need. Now, watch that, and you'll find it here in the text. For this cause, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Did y'all catch that? Here's God's plan for you, that you would be full, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he closes it, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Say it now. Amen. We're about to get this prayer in our hearts, aren't we? And if I've said it once, I've said it at least three times. You need to pray this prayer. You need to take time to say, Lord, help me to be strengthened with might by your Spirit in the inner man. Lord, help Christ to dwell in my heart. By faith, I'm accepting that. I want to abound in your love. And Lord, I want to be full. Now, you know about being empty, don't you? You know about that. How many of you ever experienced that? Have you? Depleted? Empty? I've traveled, you know, for 31 years almost now, and for many of those years, we've pulled RVs. Now, we have a motorhome now, but for most of our life, we pulled a fifth wheel. And the last fifth wheel I owned, before I bought this motorhome out here, the last fifth wheel, I owned it 21 years, and I put 500,000 miles on it. And I went through three trucks. That thing went through three trucks, and I worked on it almost once a week to get that fifth wheel to last that long. And well, we got our money's worth out of that one, didn't we, love? And we had five kids in that and a dog, and we just traveled all over the country. And that was our life. We didn't have a house in those days. Home was where you parked the RV. And so we loved it. It was a blessing. And then we bought a home in Florida. And so instead of being full-time in the RV, we still owned it, but we only used it as needed. And we had been in the north somewhere, you know, in the north preaching, and it was starting to get cold. And finally, our revivals were coming to an end, and we were headed south. And when we leave the north in the cold and head south, one of the delightful things is the farther south you go, the warmer it gets. And that makes anybody happy. Did y'all know that? And so we're headed south. We had our truck and trailer and the kids, and it's a happy day, and the sun is shining. And we got through Nashville, Tennessee on I-65, which is a miracle in itself. And we got through Nashville. We got south of Nashville, got to the Alabama-Tennessee border, and now we're in Alabama, and the sun is shining. Oh, it was a happy day. We're going home, and it's warm. And we got to the Tennessee River, just a little bit farther into Alabama. You run to the Tennessee River, and you go across the bridge. At first, you don't even realize you're on it because you're over the swamp. Because it's just level. You hit it. You know, it's level. And then you get to that portion of the bridge where you incline, you know, you go up, and then you're over. And it's got the place for the barges and the ships to go underneath it. So I got on that bridge, and I got almost to the top of that incline. And my truck did something a truck of mine had never done in all my years of pulling an RV. I got almost the incline of that bridge, and my truck coughed. And I'm not real, you know, smart when it comes to motors and engines, but I know that a car is not supposed to have a cough. Did y'all know that? And so it coughed, and I thought, well, that my truck's never done that before. And then it kind of coughed again, and I panicked. My truck is coughing. I panicked. And what I did is I looked down at my dash. What's going on? I looked at my dials, and for the first time I noticed that my fuel light was on. First time I noticed that, my fuel light was on. And my truck has this, you know, up here in the console, this readout tells you how many miles you have left till empty. How many of y'all have a car like that, do you? And I went from there to there, and my goodness, I couldn't believe my eyes. It said 0 miles to empty. And oh my goodness, you know, that'll help your prayer life when you got a truck and a trailer and a bunch of kids, you know, on the bridge crossing the river. And I was praying, now, Lord, send the angels, help them to blow us over, you know. And I crested and coasted. At that point, I started coasting because it was obvious I was out of fuel. And I managed to get off the bridge, and there I am on the side of the highway, empty. I was absolutely empty. Oh, what do you do? It might be a beautiful day, but you're not going anywhere. And I'm trying to get home, but I'm not going home like this. And so I did the only thing I know how to do. I got out, and there's an exit up there, the Decatur Somerville exit. I can see it. In my mind, I don't know how many times I've driven past that exit. In fact, I was headed to that exit to get fuel because there's a truck stop there. That's where I was planning to stop and get fuel. And I hadn't been paying attention that I needed fuel long before then, but I was planning to stop there. So what I did instead is I got out and I jogged up there. And I jogged down the side of the interstate. It was so much fun. You ever taken an exit jogging? Did you know it's a long exit when you're running it?
And I didn't realize they were that long. I was taking them with a car. But when you're running, it's like, man, who knew? And I got to the stop sign, didn't even stop. Just turned right and kept going. And felt pulled. You know, I ran into an Amoco service station. He had 2 1-gallon fuel cans in there for sale. I think they were like $300 a piece, you know, because they got you at that point. And I bought both of them and filled them up with diesel fuel. And now I'm doing what I have come to call the walk of shame. Because now I'm walking back up the interstate carrying 2 red gas cans, and everybody passing me, at least I felt like, was judging me. And I felt really bad. These people are judging me because they're all like, look at that idiot, look at that idiot. That's what I was thinking. And here I go back up the interstate, and now I pour diesel fuel in. And if you ever run out of diesel fuel and a diesel engine, you know, it's no small matter to get the thing started again. And it took me about 35 minutes to get the engine at least fired up again, and now it's running, but it's shaking. And I managed that we eased down the side of the interstate and finally got fuel and got back on the road. I discovered that it's not good to run on empty. How many of y'all identify with that? You know, the world we live in is fairly empty. Are you aware of that? And it's one of the messes of our world. One of the problems of our world is that most people are empty. We are the information age, and somehow the information age has turned into the misinformation age. And we got more than any generation before us, and somehow we're less satisfied. And there's not as much happiness and joy as there has been in previous generations. The one thing we have proved is that having all the technological advances of our generation does not equal enjoying life. Have y'all noticed that? We have a mental health crisis like perhaps no other generation that's ever lived. And here's God's answer for it. God's answer for it is that, first of all, we need a Savior. And once we know this Savior, He wants us to live our life filled by Him. That our lives are full. That's God's plan. And you know, fullness is a Bible word. Did y'all know that? I wouldn't have time to give you all of it. But you know that, excuse me, you know that John chapter 1 says that the Lord Jesus was full of grace and truth. How many of y'all know that verse, do you? Our Lord Jesus was full. The Bible speaks in John 15 several times about having fullness of joy. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Did you know God wants us to be happy believers? There's nothing spiritual about having a long face and being dead and dry and cold and hard to get along with. We're to be full of joy. The Bible says that. Even in John 16, Jesus said, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." God wants us to live on full. You find in the book of Acts a lot about fullness. And I love the just how many times he talks about, like in Acts chapter 6, he said, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." In Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, they chose Stephen, and specifically the Bible says of Stephen that he was a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. Later it says about Stephen in chapter 6 and verse 8 that he was full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. And you keep reading, later it says that Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Later in the Bible, you read about Dorcas. Y'all know the name Dorcas. Isn't that a great name? And Dorcas. And she was named Tabitha, but they called her Dorcas. And the Bible describes Tabitha, or Dorcas, as a woman full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Later, the Bible speaks of one man who was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And the result is Philip. And much people was added unto the Lord. Being full is a Bible principle. You know God wants me and you to live our lives not empty, not just barely surviving. Remember that the other night? How you doing? Well, I'm surviving. That's no way for a Christian to live. God doesn't want us just to survive. He wants us to thrive. And the way you thrive as a child of God is you've got to be full. You've got to live your life not on empty, but on full. That's what he's praying about here. You find this again and again throughout the Bible. In Romans 15, he said, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 8, "Now ye are full, now ye are rich." In Philippians 2 and verse 26, "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness." His concern was even relayed as full. Philippians 4 and verse 12, Paul said, "I know both how to be full and to be hungry." He's not ignoring the fact that there's troubles in life, but God's plan is that we be full. Paul even says in that same chapter, "But I have all and abound, I am full." And in Colossians 2 and verse 2, he prays that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says they're to watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and Timothy was to make full proof of his ministry. And I like this one. I like this one. Hebrews chapter 10. He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Y'all get the idea? This is a Bible word. Have I convinced you yet? Or do I need to keep going? This is a Bible word. God wants us to live on full. Don't you like 1 Peter 1 and verse 8? Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and what? And full of glory. Y'all know that one. I pray this one every day. James 3:17 is a prayer on my daily prayer list. And I pray about this because the Bible says the wisdom that is from above is first. Y'all know this verse? And he lists it. Pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. And then he says this. The wisdom that is from above is full of mercy and good fruits. In other words, brothers and sisters, here's revival. Revival is when you and I are living on full. And what he says in our text here tonight is that we are to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, don't despair. Don't despair. He prays about it, which indicates that often it's not true. Do y'all follow what I mean by that? The reason Paul is praying about it for the church at Ephesus is because what is true in the Bible is that it is an easy thing to run on empty. That's normal in Christianity. One of the reasons I think the Lord gives us the Sabbath, are you familiar with that? Is because it's a day to replenish. Y'all believe that, don't you? Y'all understand that idea, don't you? Why did God rest on the seventh day? Well, because he was tired. No, he's God. It's not like the Lord was like, whew, that was hard. He's Almighty God. He didn't think that way at all. What does he do on the seventh day? He rested. Why? Because you and I need to. Aren't you thankful the Bible says he gives his beloved sleep? How many of y'all praise God for that, don't you? Aren't you glad he gets you? Why do we sleep? The reason we sleep is because we need to replenish. It is a normal thing to run on empty and need to stop and say, Lord, wait a minute. I don't need to live like this. I'm down. I'm discouraged. I'm frustrated. I feel like I'm barely surviving. Would you fill me with all the fullness of God? We ought tonight to think about the fullness we need. All right, y'all with me? So here, let's just start here. Let's just put it all together, okay? And in the text, let's put it all together. Is it not obvious based on verse 16 that Paul is saying that we ought to be full of the Spirit? Now, I'm not going to re-preach that, but I want to emphasize it because it is the point that he's tying all together here. Are you a believer tonight? Do you know Jesus Christ? Then you're to be full of the Spirit. Do y'all believe that? Yes. You're to be filled with the Spirit. Y'all do believe that, don't you? You got to pray about it. You got to seek it. Being full of the Spirit doesn't happen by accident. It's not an automatic thing. Being indwelt by the Spirit of God is automatic if you're saved, but being filled with the Spirit of God is not automatic. You'll find all over the book of Acts, read it sometime. Go through the book of Acts and just reread and reread and read and read and read. And what you'll find out is they prayed and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They prayed and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They prayed again and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. You know what that tells us? That's not automatic. And here's how I like to think about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we make these things so spiritual, we miss the point of them. Do you know what I mean by that? It's easy to say, well, I want to be full of the Spirit and have no idea what I mean by that. Because it sounds spiritual, doesn't it? Well, I want to be full of the Spirit. But the fact of the matter is, you got to think of it in real time. Are you all familiar with that terminology, real time? Do you know what I mean by that? In other words, being full of the Spirit is that as you're living in real time, God wants you to have His help as you live your Christian life. That's real-time Christianity, like my wife and I. Real-time Christianity is the Lord, I can't, but I need you. My wife and I went on a date several years ago, and we do this periodically. We go on a date, and we went on this date, and we went out to eat. We were home in Florida. We sat down at this restaurant. It was a restaurant we like, and we've been there more than once, so we sat down here at this restaurant. Just, you know, it's been a busy day and busy time, and we're slowing our day down, and we're going to, you know, just spend the evening together and have a meal and maybe take a walk or go shopping, which, you know, shopping can be dating, and or dating often means shopping, at least in our family. And we're at this restaurant, though. We order our food, and the food comes to the table. And what do y'all do when you get your food? Well, you pray, don't you? So I said, well, honey, let's pray. And so I reach over to get her hand, and I think even I maybe did pray. I think I prayed for the food. The food's in front of us. I prayed for the food. And, you know, we're on a date. How exciting! And open my eyes and look across the table, and my wife's in tears. Now, how many of y'all know? How many of y'all know? How many of y'all know? That's always startling to a guy. How many of y'all know that? Guys are like, oh, great, she's crying. Guys aren't that way at all, right? I mean, y'all identify with this. Are y'all with me on this? And one thing about it, it's amazing how God made us. Guys don't know what to do when a girl cries. We're like, I don't know what to do here. And so I'm at the table, and I pray, oh, Lord, thank you for this food, you know, and then open my eyes, and Bethany's in tears. And you know, guys always say the same thing. What's wrong? And Bethany, my wife says, I don't know. And y'all have talks like these. Oh, honey, what's wrong? I don't know. And I don't know either. And so I'm like, well, you know, something's wrong. You know, you just don't cry. At least I don't think. And my wife just starts spilling her heart. She's at this table, and I don't remember the whole conversation. So I'm, you know, just throwing things out. But she says something like, I don't know what's wrong with me, honey. I don't feel well, and I don't sleep well, and I feel like my emotions are over the place, and I want to just kill people in the name of Jesus, and especially you. No, she didn't say that, but. You know, it was just this emotion just poured out, and I'm like, what in the world? And I'm like, you know, here we are on a date. This is supposed to be a happy, woo, we're on a date together. And my wife's in tears, and the food's getting cold. And she just pours out her heart. Well, you know what? I'm not smart enough to know what to do. I preach on the family, teach on the family all the time. We got a family podcast. We've taught on the family. I don't know how many times I've spoken to families. I've preached on the family around the world. I've preached on the family in the Philippines, and I've gone to Moldova to preach on the family. I've preached on the family all over the place. But I didn't know what to do here. But here's the point. I can live on full. And the first thing he points out here is that you need to be strengthened with might by the Spirit of God in the inner man. So what you do is you ask for help. What does the Bible say? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And so what I did, I didn't pray out loud. I didn't interrupt my wife's crying and talking and pray out loud. But in my heart, I asked for the fullness of the Spirit. Because what I did is I said, okay, Lord, help. You know, this is my heart's cry. I don't know what to say here. I certainly don't want to die. And so, Lord, help me here. Help me here. Help. I don't know what to say. And you know, brothers and sisters, in real time, the Spirit of God filled me. And I'm talking in real time, in the middle of a day. I don't know what to say. My wife's all emotional and something's not right and she doesn't feel well. And I don't know to say this, but the Spirit of God filled me, you see. When you're living on full, the leadership of the Spirit of God is to help you live your Christian life. So I'm holding her hands and I said, honey, I don't know what's wrong, but I will tell you this. I love you and nothing will change that. And if we need a doctor, we'll find it. And whatever's going on, we'll figure it out. No matter what's going on, I'm here and I'm not going anywhere and all's going to be well. I don't know enough to say that. I'm a man. Normally when I say things, I say the wrong thing. Come on, brothers, don't leave me hanging. But I didn't that time because I was living on full. Do you see what I mean by that? See, we live in an R-rated world. Living in an R-rated world, how many times is the devil trying to tempt us and throw things at us and take advantage of our thought processes? Well, you know what? You can't do this on your own. You live on empty and you're headed for failure. If you're not full of the Spirit of God, you won't make it. God's people have to be full, and it starts by being full of the Spirit of God. I was in Las Vegas preaching some years ago, and I went to a prayer meeting on a Saturday morning, and I'd gotten up, I'd prayed, I got dressed, I got my Bible, I'm going to go down to this restaurant. We have a banquet room reserved down there. The men of the church are coming in. We're going to eat together. We're going to hear God's Word. I'm going to teach God's Word, and then we're going to have a prayer meeting about the week ahead. And I drove to the exit at Tropicana Boulevard, and I took the exit, and now I'm at the Las Vegas Boulevard, the heart of Sin City, USA, sitting right there. And the restaurant's just on the other side of this, you know. And I'm right here. I'm in the middle of Sin City, USA, and right across, I'm at a traffic light, and right across over here, all of a sudden, on this huge digital billboard, are all of these risque dancers, just right there in front of me. All this godless imagery. I'm not on an internet chat room. I'm not in some adult bookstore. I'm going to a prayer meeting, and all of a sudden, here's all this garbage right in front of me. Real time Christianity. You following what I'm saying here? See, real-time Christianity. Okay, Lord, I need your Spirit. I need your power. I need your purity. In the front seat of the truck, I cried out for help. I'm asking God to fill me. Do you understand this? And when I did, it's the most amazing thing in the world. I said, Lord, help, fill me, your purity. And the Spirit of God filled me. And just right away led me to reach up there and pull down the sun visor in my truck. The sun visor. And I reached up there and grabbed that sun visor and pulled that thing down. And now I couldn't see that billboard. I couldn't see the traffic light either, but who cared? I figured when that guy goes, I'm going with him. Hope he's going because it's green, because we're going together. We might meet God together, but I'm going to trust him on this one.
But here's the whole point. I drove through that traffic light to that morning prayer meeting with a pure heart, not because I'm an evangelist, not because I'm some big shot preacher, no, because I'm helpless and weak, but I can live on full through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So how often do you think about that? How often do you rely on the Spirit of God? Lord, you got to help me, you got to help me, you got to help me. Even in soul winning, you got to help me. A lady said to me in a revival in the Somerville, Alabama, seems at that same exit where I went jogging down the road, just on that exit, I preached a revival. And this lady said to me on Thursday night of that revival, she said, hey, Brother Young, she said, would you go visit my brother? He's dying of cancer and he's not a believer. And I said, ma'am, I'd be happy to go visit your brother. And she said, well, he lives 2 miles down the road, right here in front of the church, 2 miles down the road in the brick house where there's a barn, and there's a tree there by that barn right on the side of the road, 2 miles down the road, and that's where he lives. And she said, oh, I got to tell you, he hates preachers. And I always just love when people encourage you like that. You know, well, wonderful. I can go visit this man who hates me. And so I said to her, well, I'll go. And I remember going over to the auditorium at Somerville Baptist Church on that Friday morning, getting on my knees and saying, now, Lord, I can't do this. I'm empty. I don't have this kind of ability. This man doesn't like preachers, and yet you love him, and he needs to get saved. Well, brothers and sisters, when I asked for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, I was amazed at how God led that day. I did drive down there 2 miles. Sure enough, there's a brick house at the 2 mile marker with a barn and a tree. And I knocked on the door, and this young man came to the door, and he said, hello. And I said, hey, I'm Evangelist Dave Young, preaching the revival up here at the Baptist Church. And I said, Mrs. So-and-so asked me to come down here and visit Mr. So-and-so. Is he home? And he said, well, hold on a minute. He leans back like this. He's got his hand on the door. He leans back, and he goes, Grandpa, there's a preacher here to see you. And I thought, well, nothing like putting it on the table. And this old man said, come on in. You know, brothers and sisters, I've been soul winning I don't know how many times in my life to try to get people to be saved. But that day I did something I'd never done. That day I stepped in that man's house. I made a left-hand turn. I'm looking this old man eyeball to eyeball in a Lazy Boy recliner. And just automatically, really without even thinking, started quoting the 23rd Psalm. I quoted for that man the 23rd. I didn't give that man time to, I didn't introduce myself, didn't give him time to say a word. I just stepped in preaching, quoted the 23rd Psalm to him, stood right in front of him. And then I said to him, you know, sir, the psalmist that wrote this psalm, he knows the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, and he's got to die just like you're going to die of this cancer. And he's not afraid to die because the Lord, he says, is with him. He's not afraid because thou art with me. And he knows when he dies he's going to be with heaven forever because he closes it by saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of... I have never preached the 23rd Psalm going soul winning. But I did that day, and you know, it was probably 20 minutes later that I was able to lead her brother to the Lord. And with tears, he repented and trusted Christ and came from a messed up life. See, brothers and sisters, if you're going to live in victory, if you're going to live on full, you've got to start by being full of the Spirit. Am I making sense? And then here's the second one. Look at this. Not only should he be full of the Spirit, but what does he say right here? You've got to be full of Jesus. Now here it is again. We've already been there, but let's look at it. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Look at me. Are you aware of the fact that if you're going to live in victory, Jesus has to live in your life? You've got to be full of Jesus. That's what he's saying right here. You've got to be full of the Spirit, but you've got to be full of Jesus. How many of y'all believe God is real? Do you? Did y'all know that the Spirit is real? And did you know that Jesus is real? Now, I don't know how this works. I can't fully explain it to you. But remember Galatians 2:20 we touched on briefly last night? I am crucified with Christ. Now, this is a believing verse. This is for believers. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not I. Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not my life. I can't live this Christianity. I can't save anybody. I can't be the dad I ought to be. I can't be the husband I ought to be. I can't be the Christian I ought to be. But I have Jesus Christ in my life. And if I'm full of Him, He lives through my life. Where my reactions are His reactions. That changes everything. You know that? Because there's a lot to react to in this world, isn't there? Somebody cuts you off in traffic. You're like, oh my word, can you believe that? Watch this. I'll honk if you love Jesus. Y'all know how easy it is to be bothered? But think about it. When your life is full of Jesus, nothing bothers you. Come on in. God loves you. Come on in. I'll see you at the traffic light. We're going to get there at the same time anyway. Just come on in. Is that not always happens?
Just don't be bothered. See, when you're full of Jesus, it's real-time Christianity. He lives in your words. He lives in your reactions. He lives in your deeds. You've got to come to the place in your life that you are full of the Spirit and full of Jesus Christ. And notice, if you will, brothers and sisters, here's what Paul did. He prayed about it. How long has it been since you prayed about being full of the Spirit? Every day, put on your daily prayer list. Lord, I need help. I want to be a sweet-spirited, loving, gentle Christian today. I want to be a godly husband. I want to be a godly daddy. I want my tongue control. I need your joy in my life. I want your help in my life. Oh, Lord, I can't do it. Help me. You can be full of the Spirit, but you got to pray about it. It's not automatic. You can be full of Jesus. And did you catch what he said? Jesus dwells in our heart by faith. Now, I preached all over that last night, but if you didn't get that, meditate on that. It's not automatic. It doesn't just happen. By faith, you've got to take steps of obedience and steps of submission to say, Jesus, your will, your way, your direction, your hand, what you want is what I want. Anybody follow me tonight? Are y'all with me here or not? All right? And then notice this, because let's not be overtime tonight. But notice here's what he says. We ought to be full of love. Now, how many of y'all caught that? Did y'all catch that? You ought to be full of love. You got to catch that. Because that's a missing ingredient in a lot of our Christianity, especially after you've been saved for a while, right? After you've been saved for a while, be honest now, nobody here but us, but after you've been saved for a while, you can get cantankerous. Not mean nobody here, obviously. I mean other people. I don't mean you. I just mean others, right? But after you've been saved for a while, church can become something where you're critical instead of joyful. And I don't mean to be mean about that, but I do this every week in churches. I've done this for 31 years almost now in churches in 48 states, and I know churches. And when you've been saved for a long time, you can come to the place to where instead of being full of love, you're full of discernment. You're full of, you know, a little bit of judgment. We can get to the place where we have no joy because somebody slid on a note. Oh, my word. Can you believe that? They were singing that song, they ought to know, but they obviously have never heard of Frank Garlock. We could make all kinds of critical assessments. Like, I don't know if I agree with that. Pastor said this right here, but that's not how I see it because Dr. So-and-so said it like this. Stop it, brothers and sisters. We're to be full of love. That's what we're to be known for. Did you see how he said it? Let's read it. Here's what he says in verse 17. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. All right, notice, I'm to be planted in it and growing in it. I'm to be planted in love and growing in love. Then he says in verse 18, that you would be able to comprehend with all saints. Now notice, not alone, as a church family, all of us together ought to be growing in our comprehension of how wide the love of God is, how long the love of God is, how deep the love of God is, and how high the love of God is. How often you meditate on that? How often do you meditate on the love of God? Look at verse 19. I love verse 19. It makes me smirk. And to know the love of Christ, which you can't know. Isn't that what he says? And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Now, what does he mean by that? What does he mean? I'm praying you'll know the love of Christ. Oh, and by the way, you can't. What does he mean by that? What he means by that is that you've never fully arrived. That's what he means by that. It's not that you can't understand it. The idea here is experiential. How many of y'all know that experience does make a difference, doesn't it? How many moms and dads we have in the room? How many moms and dads, all right? If you're a mom and dad, remember before you had children? And don't you say dumb things before you have children. Because before you have children, you'll say things like this. I'll tell you right now, I wouldn't put up with that for 5 minutes. Don't you say dumb things like that? And then you have children, and you're right. You don't put up with it for 5 minutes. You put up with it for 19 years. Or you say things like this, my kid would never do that. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. That's what we said too. Our kid would never do that. Then we had Matthew. And I'm not even really joking here. We thought we were great parents. Abby and Josh were easy. And then God was like, okay, you've had it too easy. Let me give you Matthew. And oh my soul, our kids, we thought we'd had this together. Matthew came along and we were like, what has the Lord done to us? Because this strong-willed kid, I mean, Matthew's the kind of kid that he knew it was wrong, but he'd think about it. Is this worth a spanking? Oh, yes, it is. And he'd do it anyway. That was just my kid, Matthew. He was hilarious. He was so strong-willed. I'm just like, what in the world? And I thought, I'm not going to survive this guy. He was number three. I was in a Walmart one day with all three of them. And this lady said to me, my goodness, how many kids you want? And I said, two. and I kind of meant it. I kind of. Because the kid was hard. See, experience changes things, doesn't it? You know what I mean by that, don't you? It's one thing to say, oh my goodness, we believe in the love of God. But how long's it been since you experienced the love of God? Since you were overflowing with the love of God? Since you weren't bothered by things because love was the thing that identified your life and your heart and made the difference in your world. Full of love is a glorious place to be. You know what this is about, don't you? The love of God is about our relationship to God, first of all. It's about our relationship to God. And it's so on so many levels. You know this, don't you? It's how we get saved. It's how we get saved. For God so, help me out, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I don't know all of you folks are here tonight, but I do know this. According to the Bible, every one of us are sinners. Do y'all believe that? For all have sinned. Why, nobody's good enough to go to heaven. Nobody ever has been. But there is a God out there, but we don't know him. There's no doubt there's a God out there. He made the world. He made the sun, the moon, the stars. There's order to this universe that points to the fact there's got to be a God. There's no doubt there's a God. And he's real. And we're sinners. We've broken his law. He gave us his law. We've broken his law. We're not good enough to go to heaven. Our sins have separated between us and God. And yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And what did he do? He died on the cross for our sins, and he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Why did Jesus die on a cross? Because our sins need to be forgiven. And he came to be our Savior so our sins could be forgiven. So he died for our sins. He paid our debt. Suffered in our place, took our place. And then he was buried. He really did die. This isn't just a fake thing. He died. They buried him. But he rose again from the dead the third day. And the reason he rose again from the dead is because we need spiritual life and we don't have spiritual life. He died on the cross so we could be forgiven of all of our sins. We need forgiveness and we can't get it on our own. So Jesus made a way for us to be forgiven. That was his death. We need spiritual life and we don't have it, but Jesus made a way for us to get it. He rose from the dead. And when I come to Jesus Christ, when a sinner comes to Jesus Christ and says, all right, I'm a sinner and I want a Savior, and Jesus, you're the Savior, and I believe you died, you were buried, and you rose again the third day. I believe that, and I don't understand it all, but I'm trusting in you. When that happens, two things occurs. Number one, because of the death of Jesus, he washes away all of our sins. He casts them in the depths of the sea. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. He casts them into the sea of forgetfulness, and they're gone. They're G-O-N-E, gone. Y'all know that song? They're gone. We're free. We're clean. We're righteous. We're on our way to heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed us from our sin. It's a spiritual transaction. When I come to Jesus and I trust in him, all of my sins are washed away. But the second thing that happens is he gives me spiritual life. That's the point of the resurrection. So he could give us life. Think about it. He gives us spiritual life, eternal life, everlasting life, abundant life, overcoming life. He just gives us the life that we don't have. The point is, that's our relationship to God. I love how Charles Spurgeon spoke of the death on the cross, on the love that Jesus showed. Let me just take a moment and read it to you, can I? Listen to how Mr. Spurgeon said it. On that tremendous day, talking about the day that Jesus took our place on the cross, on that tremendous day, the center of two eternities, the end of one covenant, the beginning of the next, that day in which the sun was darkened and yet for the first time began to shine. That day in which the earth shook and heaven was established. That day in which the dead arose and the thoughts of men were discovered. And that day when the appointed substitute, Jesus Christ, went up to Calvary with all the sins of the whole world on him, piled up like a tremendous whirl. With like another Atlas, he bore that overwhelming load on his shoulders. And afterwards, I love this line, and afterwards heaved the whole infant weight into forgetfulness. In that day, he gave the supreme proof of his love for us. And listen to these words. Mr. Spurgeon said, look at those red eyes with weeping. Look at those eyes red with weeping. See how he loves? Look at those cheeks defiled with the filthy spit and bruise where the fist of the scoffer struck him. See how he loves? Look at that dear head scarred with the jagged wounds of the thorns. See how he loves? Look at that matchless mouth and a tongue so parched. Look at that whole face so marred as to be sorrow's dwelling place. See how he loved? Look at the whole body utterly agonized and tortured and languishing. Look at those gracious hands, those crimson fountains that tell the tale. Look at those feet, those scarlet rivulets. Declare how deep his love is. Indeed, look at his side. Set a brooch by the soldier's spear, that precious stream of blood and water declared with double and indisputable force that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me? This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Is that not glorious? This is about our relationship to God. Love is about our relationship. And it goes beyond that. Because what does he say to us, brothers and sisters? What is the greatest command in all the Bible? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, thy strength. You're to be overflowing with love for God. Start there. Do you obviously love the Lord? And does everybody in your life know it? He loves the Lord. She loves the Lord. I love the Lord. It ought to be known. We ought to be known for that. Our love for God. That affects everything, doesn't it? It affects how I worship. When I go to church and I'm singing because I love the Lord, I'm overwhelmed by that. That revival I had in Somerville where I quoted Psalm 23 to that man, there was a guy in that church that attended those services named Michael. And Michael had just gotten out of prison. And Michael came to the services. He went to prison over drugs, and he had finally gotten out of prison, and somebody brought him to our services. And he was one of those, I mentioned that night about, you know, people holding onto the pew till their knuckles turn white. Sunday night he wouldn't get saved, and Monday night he wouldn't get saved, and Tuesday night he wouldn't get saved, and Wednesday night he wouldn't get saved, Thursday night he wouldn't get saved. And at the end of the service on Thursday night, I made a statement. I said, and I meant this, I think, but I said in the Wednesday night service, I pointed behind me on the platform. The service about over. And I said, now look, somebody here should have gotten saved tonight and you didn't. And you're going to go home tonight and you can't sleep. And you're going to be up all night thinking about you should have gotten saved and the Spirit of God's going to work on you. I said, right here behind the wall is my RV, my fifth wheel back in those days. Right here behind this wall is my fifth wheel out in the parking lot. And I said, get out of bed and come on over here and knock on the side of the trailer door and I'll get out of bed and lead you to Jesus. And early the next morning, the guy about beat the side of my door off, or the side of my RV wall off. I'm telling you about scared us half to death. It's quiet in the RV, and boom, boom, boom. And I went to the door and opened the door, and there stood Michael, tears everywhere. He was a mess. Snot was running everywhere. And he said, I've been up all night. I need to get saved. And I went on the parking lot and led him to Jesus. And here's what I love about that story. I went back there some years later for revival. And I was sitting up on the front row, and they had a big choir. It was a big church. The choir got up to sing that night. And on the front row of the choir was Michael. You know how people are when they sing, like, you know, we're Baptists, you know this. And we're singing. Everybody's singing. And here's Michael, you know, he's singing. And we used to say this when I was a boy growing up in the South. We'd say, oh my goodness, they're about to get happy. Do y'all know that terminology? Oh my goodness, they're about to get happy. And what that might mean in those country churches, you know what that might mean. It might mean somebody might jump up and down. Or somebody might run around a building, or, you know, somebody wave their Bible, or my mom, don't judge me on this, or my mom, bless her. But my mom would shout. If she got happy, she'd be like, woo! I thought she was going to shout at my wedding, and it scared me to death. Because, you know, we're Southerners, and we got married in the North, and Bethany's church, you know, is very formal, or more formal than my church anyway. And we had this trumpet playing as Bethany came down the aisle. And their pastor always said in the churches, you know, down there, their pastor always said, it's the picture of the bride, and Jesus is coming for his bride, and the bride is the church. And my wife started down the aisle, and the trumpet is sounding on the platform. I looked down at my mom, and I thought, oh, Lord, help us. So my mom's about to shout right here in the middle of my wedding. And she didn't, but afterwards she told me she almost did. So I knew I was right. And so in that service, we're on the front row, and the choir's up singing, on all Baptists are there. And I looked up there, and I thought, Michael's about to get happy. And oh, my goodness, tears started flowing. They were singing about being forgiven, about being on your way to heaven, about what Jesus can do in a broken life. And the next thing you know, he's not holding on to his notes anymore. I don't know what happened to them. Next thing you know, he's singing like this on the front row of a Baptist church choir, and tears are going everywhere. You know what that's called? That's called the love of God. And that's our relationship. Brothers and sisters, you know what you and I need to do? Get back to our first love. Do you remember? And I know Pastor preached about it last Sunday night. I think you said, didn't you, about that letter in Ephesus? Are you putting this together? Before he wrote, and I'm right about this, aren't I? This book came before the Revelation. Am I right about that? So here's what God said to the church years before Jesus wrote to them in Revelation. He said, you know what you need to do? You need to make sure that you're full of love. And what you need to do is you need to make sure you know how high it is and how deep it is and how wide it is and how long it is. And you've got to make sure as a child of God that you're comprehending the love of God. And then years down the road, Jesus himself sends them a letter. And you remember what he said? I have somewhat against thee. Because you got over your first love. Can you remember back when you first got saved and you didn't know much? But you loved God. God never wants you to lose that. Remember when you first got saved and you told everybody about Jesus because you loved God? You want everybody to know what the love of God? How many of us have gotten over that? This is important. It's about our relationship to God. Watch this, and I know we're about out of time here, and I'll close in just a moment. It's about our relationship to each other. It's about the relationship to the world around us. This is the love of God. That's why he's praying. You've got to be full of love. If you're going to live on full, you've got to be full of the Spirit and full of Jesus Christ, and you've got to be full of love. You know these verses, don't you? The Bible says things like this. The Bible says, in honor, we're to prefer one another. We're to owe no man anything but to love one another. Over and over again, the Bible talks about how we're to treat each other. By love, we're to serve one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to forbear one another in love. We're to be kind one to another. We're to teach and admonish one another. We're to edify one another. We're to exhort one another daily. We're to pray for each other. We're to love each other with a pure heart fervently. We're to minister to one another. Jesus himself even said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have the biggest King James Bible in the church. Now, I have a big old King James Bible, but that's not what Jesus said. Are you aware of that? Well, you can carry the biggest King James Bible in the church and be a first-class jerk. Did I just say that? I did, didn't I? Well, you can dot every I and cross every T and be a lousy Christian. Because until your life is overflowing with the love of Jesus Christ, you're not what you ought to be yet. That's about our love to God. Ought to show up in how we sing and how we serve the Lord. It's about our love to each other, how we treat each other, bear each other's burdens, care for one another, minister to one another. And it is about our relationship to the world around us, isn't it? Paul said, I'm constrained by the love of Christ. Why was Paul willing to sail to the ends of the known world of his day and often be out in the cold and go through shipwrecks and be locked up in a prison cell? Why? Because he loved the world around him. We read it Sunday morning, didn't we? My heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. And Paul sure poured his life into it, didn't he? You're to be overflowing with the love of Christ. And when you're overflowing with the love of Christ, it's about your relationship to the world around you. Now, I'm almost finished, but think on that a moment. Are you overflowing with the love of Christ? Is there anybody in your life that knows if I want to get saved, they'll help me? Anybody in your life that knows that? Anybody you're praying for every day because you love them? Maybe you don't even really know them real well, but you're so full of the love of Jesus when you see them, you think, man, it'd be wonderful they'd get saved. Anybody in your life like that? We've worked so hard on our neighbors. It's been such a sweet place to live where we live because our neighbors. Mary's over here, and she says she knows God, but I've been there since 2012. She hasn't one time gone to church. I mean, she can talk the politics of Christianity, but there's not much relationship there. But I keep working on her. I told her not long ago, Mary, you're not getting any younger. And she got upset at me because I said, you're drinking yourself to death. And she said, I know it, and you leave me alone. That's what she said. So I'm not going to leave you alone because you need God, Mary. Just keep working on her. And there's a neighbor down there. I told you about our one neighbor, Anthony, down there. His son just got saved in our church. Praise God. God's starting to work in that family. They said, you got to love people, church. And find people to love. Invite somebody to your house. Have a meal with them. Love them. You've read that, haven't you? The Bible, how many times they say about Jesus, oh my goodness, he eats with publicans and sinners, not Republicans. Y'all know that's a different animal, don't you? He eats with publicans and sinners. Why? Because he loved them. When's the last time a sinner ate at your table? When you had a meal, when's the last time you had a meal with a sinner? Because you love them. You want to see them saved. And it's not just having a meal. It's trying to impact somebody's life with the gospel. It works. Have a meal with somebody. Try to win them to Jesus. Jamie Overton was here Sunday morning, Bethley's brother-in-law. He was a bus kid, got saved because somebody put him on a bus and took him to church. Now he's a missionary in India. His dad was a heathen. He was a pagan. And yet his dad came up to Ohio when Bethley's dad was alive and pastoring in Ohio. And Bethley's dad asked Mr. Overt to come over to the house for a pizza. We're having a meal after church. You got to come, he said. Mr. Overton, I don't blame him. I wouldn't have gone either because everybody in the family's a preacher. And Mr. Overton definitely was not. And dad was a preacher and I was there. And Bethley's brother's a preacher and Jamie was there. You know, Mr. Overton's son, he's a preacher. And who wants to go eat with all these preachers when you don't even know Jesus? But Mr. Overton finally relented and showed up and we're sitting at this table. And Bethley's dad just loved people, loved sinners, loved people that needed Christ. And we're sitting, there's 11 grandchildren, you know, 11 and under in this house. It's loud and the next thing you know, all of a sudden I realize, you know, something's happening. Next thing you know, we were on holy ground. Because all of a sudden we realize Dad Dennis is talking to Mr. Overton about getting saved. And it's just not just a conversation. You got the idea. So the Spirit of God was there. And we're taking the kids to the you know the den out of the dining room there, and you know come in here and say, listen, play, be quiet, and all of a sudden you know how we all are in the room, you know what's happening in there. Well, you know, Mr. Overton got saved, came to faith. You know why? Because Dad loved him. Just took the time to love on him. Brothers and sisters, God has called us to live on full. I could preach all night. Y'all get that idea? And how many of y'all are praying I'll stop? Are you hoping I will? But I could preach all night on this. This is the love of God. And catch the cloud all ties together. We ought to be full of the Spirit, full of Christ, full of love. And when we are filled with all the fullness of God. That's how God wants you to live. Not on empty. Not just barely surviving, but filled with the fullness of God. I can't even begin to explain that to you. Which takes me back to saying, brothers and sisters, you've got to experience it to understand it. You've got to get to the place where when you're full of it, you can't explain what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit, but when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you know it and you want others to enjoy it. Is that right? I can explain to you how to be full of Jesus Christ and do it justice, but I can tell you this, when I'm full of Jesus Christ, I know it, I enjoy it, I want everybody else to know it and enjoy it. And when I'm full of love, I know it, and I enjoy it, and I want others to be full of it. That's how God wants you to live the Christian life. He wants you to live on full. Anybody here tonight empty? Just barely surviving. You can be full tonight. The Spirit of God can fill you in a fresh new way. He wants to. You can be overflowing with love. And here's what Paul did. He prayed about it. So let's do it tonight. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, fill me. God, I'm so empty. I feel like I'm barely surviving. Isn't it amazing that God can take the pains of our life, the valleys of our life, the tragedies of our life, and fill us in the midst of those. Two of our little boys are in heaven. Two of our little boys. Were those dark days? You better believe it. But we were full. God walked with us through those days. With fullness. His presence, His peace, His joy, His life. Oh, dear friends, I don't know what's going on in your life tonight, but you can live on full. And I don't know what your needs are tonight, but you can be full. I don't know where you need help tonight, but fullness is available. And that's a revival truth. You will be full, is Paul's prayer. If you're not saved tonight, why, it's Tuesday night and a revival, and where am I? Well, somewhere. What's this town? It's a revival on a Tuesday night in Wildwood, Missouri. And if you're in this church tonight, but not on your way to heaven, well, tonight, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Jesus Christ. He'll save you. That's our prayer for you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Bethany Joy, come to the piano, would you? My sweetheart's going to come to the piano, and she's just going to hit the first note. We'll close this service in a moment. Now, listen. I left you seated on purpose. I left you seated on purpose. If you need to slip out of your seat and get on your knees beside your seat, do so. If you just want to kneel where you are and pray, do so. If you want pastor or his wife to pray with you, it would be entirely appropriate to go to them. There wouldn't be a thing wrong with it. She's going to hit our first note. And if you need somebody to pray with you, pastor's right here. Come let him know. Pastor's wife is over there. If you want to be saved tonight and know that you're on your way to heaven, well, just let us know. We'll pray with you. Jesus is real. He's the Savior of the world. Let Him fill you. Just let Him pour out His Spirit on you tonight. If you want prayer, come on. We'll turn the mic off. You want somebody to pray with you? Pastor's here with me. Can we pray with you? If you want us to pray with you, just stand and come. We'll pray with you. Anybody at all? We'll pray with you if we can. Let the Spirit of God minister to you tonight. My friend, you're loved. God loves you. He cares. He cares. He's real. He wants your life to be overflowing. Oh, let Him help you tonight. Let Him pour out His Spirit on you. Ask Jesus to fill you tonight. Just give you another moment to pray. Just one more moment. When you're done praying, you can look right this way. When you're done praying, you can look this way. She's coming to an end, so look right this way, would you please? She finishes. Meditate on these truths, will you? Pray this prayer, will you? Church, let's have revival. Let it start in me, start in you, spill over into the church. We can be full. What a way to live. Y'all agree with that? What a way to live. What a joyful, joyful way to live. Thank you so much for listening to God's Word. Wednesday and Thursday are yet ahead. And be praying the Lord will meet with us and speak to us in the next two nights. Come to every service. Bring somebody with you. Pray about every service. And just keep letting the joy of the Lord work in your life. Isn't it wonderful to know the Lord? How many of y'all praise the Lord for that? Are you full of love tonight? Aren't you thankful that He loves you even when you don't love Him? I read in that passage Pastor preached from last Sunday night. The Lord says, as many as I love, I rebuke. Remember that? I find that so amazing, don't you? I find that so amazing that the Lord loves a lukewarm church. He says that in the church at Laodicea. You meditate on that. He loves us even we're not where we ought to be. Okay, Pastor, you come on, my brother. Thank you for letting me preach tonight. I appreciate you.
Okay. All right. My brother is going to finish with a song, and he's going to sing, I Shall Know Him. And so Nathan's going to come and sing after he sings. Audrey's going to play for him after he sings, then we'll be dismissed in prayer.
It's hymn number 573, if you want to follow along.
When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hand. O Oh, the soul thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. How my full heart shall praise him for his mercy, love, and grace that prepares for me a mansion in the skies. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand.
Brother Young and I talked for a few minutes. We came in and prayed in the auditorium for a few minutes on Saturday evening, and we were talking about how we would conclude the service or each night and have invitations, and he says, we'll just let the Holy Spirit lead, and we're doing that. And so thankful that Nathan was here to be able to close that this evening, and a wonderful thing to contemplate, seeing the Lord Jesus. You know, Fanny Crosby wrote that, and she was blind, and she was speaking about the first thing she was going to see whenever she entered into heaven. So it's been a tremendous week, and I'm just going to say this, whether you, and I'm saying this tongue-in-cheek because I know it's not true, whether you have gotten anything out of this week, I have been richly blessed already, and I know that you have as well, but the Lord has used this week greatly already in my life. So we've got two more nights, Wednesday night and Thursday night. Hope you'll do everything you can to be here for that.